Do you ever wonder what it means to consider it joy when you encounter trials? Like, those two words don't go together, do they? Trials and joy. James is a bit of a different book, and even the fellow that was teaching here this morning on the wall, he was talking about James as being the book of works, kind of. But it is a very practical book. James teaches us how to live, how to use our mouth, how to use the words that we say, and different things. The book of James was written by James. Interesting, eh? He was probably also the brother of Jesus, his oldest brother. And he was the leader of the Jerusalem Council. He was a very important man in the early church. The book of James is also probably the first or the second book that was ever written in the New Testament. And it was written somewhere in the late 50s or early 60s AD, so that would have been like 30 years after Christ was crucified. So between 25 and 30 years later, James wrote the book of James. And James is written to Jewish believers because at that time, the Gentiles had not really been reached by the church yet, because Paul was just about to start doing that. But these Jewish leaders were, or Jewish believers that he's writing to, they were already all over the world, or all over the then known world, or whatever you want to call it, probably within 500 miles of Jerusalem. They had scattered because people were stoning them and throwing them to the lions and different things like that. And the Apostle Paul was actually one of the ones that was helping. He was dragging them off to prison. So the people left. And that's kind of how God's word spread through the country really quickly. And it was because of persecution. The book of James was not written to any particular church, not to the Ephesians or the Philippians or the Schanzenfelders or anybody like that. It was written to believers in general, and especially Jewish believers, because those are the ones he had in mind. But like I said before, James is a very practical book. And he starts off very practically too. It says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. When I write a letter, I like to do it that way too, succinctly. I'm writing to this person for this reason, and that's about it. I don't like to be very wordy or anything like that. And James here is very to the point who he's writing to. He identifies his audience as the Jewish believers scattered abroad. And it's kind of important later on in the book of James for us to understand that he's writing to Jewish believers and not just to Jewish people. Because there are some passages that become problem passages if we don't understand that. History is full of stories of how groups of Christians have migrated to other parts of the world because of persecution. Do any come to mind? Groups of people that have gone all over the world because of religious persecution. For those of you that are in our Book 9, Church History, we talked about the Puritans a couple of weeks ago and how they left England and went to the United States and started a new country, basically. And it was based totally on religious freedom, and that's why they went there. And I can think of our own forefathers in the 1870s when they came here. It was because of religious persecution and trying to find a better land, a place where they can worship God and do it safely. Why would James want to write to these scattered believers? Why did Mike go to the Philippines? Why does he go to Haiti? Why do we meet together? Because we all need each other. We need encouragement. These believers that scattered all over, they didn't take all their leaders with them. Often they were leaderless. And James, by writing a letter, could very easily encourage all of them and kind of teach them. These days we have television and radio and the internet where people can get resources. But in those days, they would get the occasional letter from one of these apostles or leaders in the church. And they would hang on to those. The church might only have the book of James and some of the Old Testament writings, and maybe nobody that could really teach them. So these letters are very important to the people. And of course, they're very important to us because it's our connection to somebody that was actually with Jesus, his own brother. He watched him. He saw him teach and be crucified, and he saw him again after he was killed, when he was resurrected. The letter is important, just like it is important for us to be here together today. It is important because we encourage each other and we learn from each other. The people scattered abroad may not all have had strong leaders, and certainly not ones that walked with Jesus and had seen him resurrected and heard the "go and make disciples" line. He was there when Jesus was resurrected and taken up into heaven. Verse 2, and I'm going to read it out of a GNT version. "My friends, consider yourselves fortunate when all kinds of trials come your way, for you know that when your faith succeeds in facing such trials, the result is the ability to endure." Okay? It's this version kind of, it's not a literal translation, but it's written so that we understand what the verse is supposed to mean. It takes the whole thought. I'm going to read it one more time. "My friends, consider yourselves fortunate when all kinds of trials come your way." You know, you're supposed to be happy about that. "For you know that when your faith succeeds in facing such trials, the result is the ability to endure. It makes us stronger." So James addresses these people as brothers. They're his fellow believers. You know, there's people in this, there's Christians that will tell you that Christians don't experience trials if they're living for the Lord. You're not going to get sick if you're obedient to God. God's going to bless you. God wants you to be rich. He wants you to have no troubles. That's the God we serve. Don't believe it for a minute. James tells us here, we're supposed to enjoy these times, these troubles. What kind of trials is he talking about? What kind of trials come our way? I can think of a bunch of ones that we've prayed for in the last 6 months. Sadie, in the hospital for such a long time from what should have been a simple procedure, but it's something that God allowed. Vivian, we prayed for her. She was reduced so she couldn't even feed herself. Heather, having her face half paralyzed before delivering her baby. Others have lost jobs, experienced disappointment at work, broken relationships. Some have lost loved ones, and some have been persecuted at work for their beliefs. We were talking last night at Selah's birthday party about the teaching that is creeping into our schools. If you haven't read about it, you should make yourself aware of what's happening in our schools. The Manitoba Teacher Society is very open to influence from the gay community, and they in turn have a lot of influence with our government, and so they're trying to make it so that some of those things are mandatory to be taught in the school. That's a trial for you as you're trying to raise your kids. What are you going to do about it? How are you going to respond? Some have been criticized for being part of our church because we believe in free grace. Just lately, Mrs. Greening has a broken hip to contend with after fighting many other health issues. Getting old can definitely be a trial. Maybe you've been a victim of a crime or failed in business. There's lots of trials. But I do want to clarify one thing. The kind of trials that James is talking about are not self-inflicted trials, okay? Not those things that happen to us as a result of poor decisions. We can look in the life of David when we look at trials that David suffered. When David was a young man, he was asked to play his instrument for King Saul to calm King Saul's nerves because he was having some problems. He was having some mental issues or something. He flew into rages. But all of a sudden, David is playing his instrument and King Saul is throwing spears at him. That's a trial. Totally undeserved. And how does he deal with it? We see as he's running away from Saul and hiding that his response is he still honors King Saul because this is the man that God has chosen to lead Israel and he refuses to hurt him or kill him. So, but later on, David has another trial in his life, a self-inflicted trial, a trial that caused his family a lot of issues. He was unfaithful to his family. He saw the neighbor lady on the roof taking a bath. And he thought, my, I'm impressed. So he arranged it so she would be brought over. And he slept with her and had a child with her. And then he had to dispose of her husband. And through all that, the child died as the punishment for that sin. You can say that's a trial too, but that was a self-inflicted trial, not something that David was going through to as a result of something that God was trying to teach him. It was as a result of his own actions. So how can we be joyful or consider ourselves fortunate when these things happen? The answer is in the text. The testing of our faith produces endurance. It makes us stronger, and we can endure even bigger trials because we don't know what the future holds. And it allows us to encourage others who are going through trials as well. We're going to look at a couple of passages here that have similar types of situations or verses where we're supposed to be joyful when things are happening to us. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. And I'm going to read it in the message because I think it has a nice way of putting it. Matthew 5, verse 10. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. You are blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. It makes you more committed. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. This is Jesus talking during the Sermon on the Mount. Count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort, and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even. For though they don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds, and know that you are in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten this kind of treatment. This is Jesus speaking. If someone tries to take something away, your freedom of religion, your freedom to teach your kids what you want to teach them, you're supposed to count it all joy. Because it's going to make you do something. It's going to make you dig deeper. It's going to make you look after your own responsibilities of teaching your kids. When somebody is at work, maybe doesn't see eye to eye with you, maybe doesn't believe what you believe, and maybe criticizes you, or maybe you don't get a promotion because of what you believe. Different things can happen at work, but we're supposed to count it all joy because it'll drive us deeper into God's kingdom. Isn't that a good thing? Let's turn to Romans 5, verses 3 to 5. Let's see what Paul has to say about this kind of thing. Romans 3, verse 3. Romans 5, I got the wrong one here too. Romans 5, verse 3 to 5. Too many fives and threes. As an accountant, I should be able to keep that straight, but I can't. There's more to come. We continue to shout our praise even when we're hemmed in with troubles, because we know how troubles can develop passionate patience in us, and how that patience in turn forges the tempered steel of virtue, keeping us alert for whatever God will do next. In alert expectancy such as this, we are never left feeling shortchanged. Quite the contrary, we can't round up enough containers to hold everything God generously pours into our lives through the Holy Spirit. Again, he's talking about when we're hemmed in with troubles, and Paul knew a lot of troubles. He had persecuted people in the past, but now he was being persecuted. He was in jail. His life was being threatened many times. He was stoned, but lived to tell about it. And just for those of you, you know, stoned was actually stones. Today, stone means something different, but let's turn also to 1 Peter 1, verse 6. I know how great this makes you feel, even though you have to put up with every kind of aggravation in the meantime. Pure gold put in the fire comes out of it proved pure. Genuine faith put through the suffering comes out proved genuine. When Jesus wraps this all up, it's your faith, not your gold, that God will have on display as evidence of his victory. These trials, they perfect us. They purify us. That's why God allows them in our lives. How does it look when a person considers it all joy? When Job went through the trials that God allowed in his life, he did it without sinning, but in the end, he still felt as though he had not had the right attitude during the trial. Job 42. It's the last chapter of Job there. And I'll read verse 1 to 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, remember, God took him out for a little lesson after all these trials had happened, and he had kind of been accusing God or saying that, you know, I don't really deserve this and that kind of thing, and, you know, let me prove myself that I am righteous and all those kind of things. And God takes him for a little lesson, and he is awed by God. He can't believe that he would even have thought of something like that, that he would question God. And this is what he says. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I do not understand, things too wonderful for me which I do not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you will instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes. Job responded quite well. His wife asked him to curse God and die, and he didn't do that. He still held tight to his faith. But yet, this is one step further that Jesus is asking us to consider it all joy. Job didn't see his future. Job didn't see that this would make him a stronger man. All he could sit there is and scratch that stuff, the crusts that were on his skin on the ash pile. He didn't see that later on God would give him more sons and daughters, more animals, more wealth. He didn't know what was going on. He didn't know that God was testing him. When we suffer during these trials with the attitude that God knows what he is doing, we need to suffer through these things with the attitude that God knows what he's doing. We don't say, God, what are you doing to me? We say, God, I know you're way smarter than me. We had heard that in Sunday school this morning. God's wisdom is way up there. His mind is where we cannot go. And for us to understand what he's trying to do in us is sometimes difficult. So we need to trust him. God wants our faith in him to grow stronger, and he makes us stronger by allowing us to experience some things. When these things happen, our prayer needs to be, Lord, what is it that you would have me learn? So why do we need endurance? We want to say, like Paul did in 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me a crown of which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. We want to hear the well done, don't we? We want to endure to the end. We want to stand by the Lord all the way. We can consider these things as part of the training for our race. When athletes train, they try to work on things that will make them stronger and better and help them achieve their goal in the competition. When you're training to do the 100-meter dash, you don't just do the 100-meter dash. You work on everything to make you stronger and endurance and all kinds of training, not just run 100 meters and sit down and say, oh, I did my training today. And that's how God is preparing us for the rest of our lives, by allowing things to happen in our lives and knowing that they will make us stronger. A lot of you are raising children, and some of you are children. Let's think about a child who is raised by parents who are able to prevent anything that would hurt the child or even make the child sad for the first 10 years of his life. Can you imagine? If you, mom and dad, could just carry this thing, give it exactly what it wanted, it would all be perfectly. It would never have to cry. Nothing would ever go wrong till you're 10 years old. And if that child was all of a sudden exposed to the real world, what would happen? It'd be a lot of problems, right? God's doing the same thing to us. He's getting us ready for the rest of our lives. He's allowing things that will make us stronger. When you go barefoot, I don't know, kids, do you still go barefoot when you, in summer? It's great, right? I know our kids did when they were little, by the end of the summer, they had such hardy feet, bottom of the feet, they could walk on gravel and not worry about it. In spring, the first couple of times, it's not that way, but it takes a little bit of pain to get it nice and hard like that, eh? That's how our lives are. God's got to give us a little bit of hardening every once in a while. That's how our children get ready to handle the bigger things in their lives. And our job as parents is to help our kids learn from the circumstances just as much as it is our job to protect them for whatever we can. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, again from the Message, says, "No test or temptation that comes your way is beyond the course of what others have had to face. All you need to remember is that God will never let you down. He will never let you be pushed past your limit. He'll always be there to help you come through it." Okay. So God does have limits of what he allows us to go through. With the trial also comes the ability to make it through that trial. That's from God's word. He promises that. Verse 4 of James chapter 1 says, "You know that under pressure your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors." Your faith is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you can become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. The purpose of trials is to perfect us, and we need to look at trials as opportunities to grow. We're not supposed to try and get out of those trials. That's hard to do, isn't it? But the sooner that we learn from that trial, I think the sooner we get out of it. In other words, if we understand that God is trying to teach us something, the sooner that trial will be done. But God wants us to become mature. That's why he allows these things. I'm going to tell you what my thoughts were Friday morning. I was not panicking, but I was definitely not trusting God like I should. We were going to have our small group Friday night, which was also our anniversary, and I had very little prepared for this message. And I knew how to look after the ABF as well. And we were on for church cleaning. So I was a little overwhelmed. And then at work, I suddenly realized that, hey, maybe this is one of my trials or my whatever God wants me to go through. And so we had our small group on Friday night, and it was a great time. We had lots of fun, and we learned some things, and it was great. And I finally realized, I said, you know, I got to take these things one at a time, and I got to be joyful while I do them, and even cleaning. Yeah, I tried to be joyful. So when I changed my attitude from fear to joy, the task did not seem as daunting. So I would encourage you to approach life trusting that God knows what he's doing, and just do our very best. That's all he asks. He'll provide the rest. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, you are so good to us, and you know exactly what we need. We often don't want what we need, yet you know what we need, and you allow that. I pray that you would give us attitudes that would help us learn from our situations, that would help us grow and mature as believers. Attitudes that will help us teach others and be good examples for others. We love you, Lord, and we ask that you be with us this week. Please watch over Mike over the next 3 weeks as he's going to be there for a while. Lord, we thank you for our country again, and we pray that our celebrations would be honoring to you today. In Jesus' name.